Well, first up today, we have a gentleman from Texas who's a teaching elder at a Texas Sabbath Fellowship, and he's an old colleague of many of us here. Some would say an old war horse, been around, but he's not out to pasture yet, are you, my friend? Still in the fight and still sharing truth, and we're very happy that Gary and his wife have come up here to join us. So for the first seminar today is Gary Woodring from Tyler, Texas. And you know where that is? That's in East Texas, where all the good things happen down there. And it's a place where we had one of our seminars several years ago. So the title is God is God, Jesus is My Teacher, Gary Woodring.
Everyone, we did have a good time last night, didn't we?
Amen.
I want to thank Ken for his hospitality. It was a wonderful time, and the food was just superb. My wife and I again thank Ken for his invite to come here and be with all of our brothers and sisters in search of our Father. And so we're looking forward to knowing each of you more as we go on this trek toward knowing our great God, the Almighty Creator. This morning I want to take us on a journey. Our life is a series of exits along the interstate highway of linear time. And there's exits along the way. There's decisions, there's choices that we will make. And those decisions, those choices, will determine what tomorrow is for each of us. They will affect what our tomorrow will be. To believe in a creator God takes less faith than to not believe in one. When we understand the complexity of all that exists, the only logical answer is that there is a master creator, a great designer. The question is, who is that creator? And you ask different people and you'll get different answers or different conclusions. As a young boy, I was taught that Jesus was that God. Not in the form of a trinity, but in the form of a twinity or of the binity, that there were two Godheads. In the early 90s, my life would change forever. A good friend of mine told me one day that Jesus was not God. And I said, "Say what?" And he said, "No, Jesus is not God." And so he told me that the New Testament was doubtful and surely not the inspired words of God. So I presume my friend had lost his mind, as most of us would. But he proceeded to give me many supposed contradictions between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Old Testament verses and how they would relate to the New Testament ones. And it was my job to figure them out. How could they both be true when they appeared to be in a contradictory or an opposing point of view? Well, I spent the next few years disproving that Jesus was ever a God to the point of making any Orthodox Jew proud. The conclusion I came to was that the New Testament could not be true and that I had come to worship a pagan god, the son of Zeus, named Jesus. So I thought, oh, how wrong I was. God is so merciful, and He rescued me. You see, I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Praise be to the Almighty. The Almighty One that sits on His throne. You see, there is only one God, my friends. There is only one supreme being, one creator and giver of life. And He truly is, as Paul described Him at Mars Hill, He is the unknown God. After many years of seeking and asking God through prayer and diligent study, I believe God has opened my heart and mind to understand some of His plan. But God is hidden. So knowledge of God does not come easy. I think we all would agree with that. But He says, if you seek me, if you seek me with all of your heart, if you seek me diligently, you will find me. And so I claim that promise. Will you show me who you are? See, I want to know the one who made me. I think we all have that sentiment. We want to know our Father, the one who gave us life. But God will not be discovered haphazardly. In Proverbs chapter 2, if you have your Bible turned there, if not, I'll read it so that you will remember the passage. In Proverbs chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 1. And he says, my son, if, there's a definite if there, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments with you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Verse 3. He says, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hid treasures. So look at the qualifying words that we've seen. There's an if in verse 1. And then there is a reception. Will you receive? And then will you hide within your very soul and your very being? And then will you incline your ear? Will you apply your heart? Will you cry after knowledge? Then will you lift up your voice for understanding? And then will you seek? And then search? Verse 5. Then shall you understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. I think all of us in this room understand this trek. To come to know God, there is a search, there is a drive inside of our very beings to want to know Him. The passage that highlights or is the motto for ACD, the Christian development of Mr. Wesby's. It's been one of my favorite passages for many years. But he goes on to say in Jeremiah 9 and verse 24, he says, let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and what? Knows me. So if we're going to be happy about anything, let it be that we know the one who made us, the one who gave us life. See, that's what we should be excited about. Now, God is the master builder. I'm a home builder and real estate developer in Texas. And I know the first thing before you ever do anything as far as building, or as far as creating, you have to have a what? A plan. A plan. We have to have a plan to be able to know what we're going to end up with. Otherwise, it would be kind of shooting by the hip. In Genesis 1, our great God gives us His plan. He doesn't go very far till He lays it out. And He says, let us make man in our likeness, in our image. And let him have dominion over the earth. So the plan of God is to have man in His image and His likeness and to give them dominion over His creation. But see, Satan tried to thwart God's plan, tried to derail the plan. See, the first Adam would listen to the serpent instead of God. And we are the servants of whom we obey, as Romans 6 and verse 16 states. So mankind was cast outside the garden, away from the presence of God. Now, we know when you're cast away from the presence of God, He told us what would happen. This day you shall surely die. Because you cannot live for eternity away from God. But man was cast outside the garden, away from God, and told that he would die. So at that point, man began to grow old, to age, and eventually die. But remember, God's plan was from the beginning. Our great God had a plan. He knew the end from the beginning. Isaiah 46 and verse 10 tells us that the end actually is found in the beginning. It is in the beginning that you will know the end. Because God is God. And He lays out His plan on what it will be. Solomon told us something very similar in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9. And he says that the thing that has been is the thing that which shall be. And that which is been is that which shall be. And there is no new thing under the sun. You know, Isaiah tells us the same thing in Isaiah 55 and verse 11. Says God's words will not go from His mouth and come back to Him void or empty. So God is going to complete His plan. Isn't that awesome that we worship an almighty King that can bring about His plan? Hallelujah. Praise the Almighty One. We worship such a great God. So God will fulfill the intents of His heart. But Satan had taken control of the earth from the first Adam. But God's plan, as we know, contained a second Adam. So the first Adam gave control of the earth to Satan the devil. It would be the second Adam that would retrieve again that earth to complete God's plan. There's a couple passages in Revelation. We won't turn there, but you know them. Revelation 3 and verse 14, it says the Messiah was the first of creation. Now, of course, people take that verse to mean that God had created the Messiah way back then. And, of course, I do not take that position. In chapter 13 and verse 8, he also says that the Messiah was slain from when? From the foundation of the world. So we know that the Messiah was created and slain all in the mind and the heart of God before He ever started anything. Remember the master builder that knows His plan before He starts? See, you and I can't talk about things as though they are, though they aren't. Paul tells us in Romans 4 and verse 17, very interesting passage, God who quickens the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. See, you and I can't do that. If we did that, we'd be called liars. But God is God. So He can speak about things as though they aren't, because they will be. So when He says the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, or the Messiah was the first of God's creation, we know that that was in His plan. That's what He wanted and desired for it to be. So, the Messiah, the second Adam, made a way whereby we could be redeemed and returned to the garden. Remember the garden? And man was placed outside the garden and told he would die. It is the second Adam that's made a way where we can go home. And that's why we're here. We're searching to understand our great God and His plan. Romans 5, we won't turn there. Due to time, I'll just quote the verses to us. And I do have a handout that's pretty much what my message is today that you're welcome to take after the presentation later. But in Romans 5, it's in verse 14, we've already read this verse. It says, nevertheless, death reigned between Adam and Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Remember, we were dead. When you're separated from the presence of God, there is no life. you will end up dying. And so when man was cast outside the garden, he was cast into what I call linear time, where we age, we get old. Ken and I were talking last night. We want a new body. We don't want our same body back. Mine's breaking down and wearing out. But I want to be in the presence of my God and my Father. And I know all of you do too. But he said that there was a figure of him that was to come. The Adam is the figure of him that was to come. So there would be a second Adam. In verse 18, he says, "Therefore, as by the offense of the one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to the justification of life. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so that by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." In 1 Corinthians 15, it confirms that very thought. "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, all die." We're dead because we are outside the garden. We are away from the presence of God. So we will grow old, we will age, and we will die. As I mentioned earlier, it was the first Adam that took us outside the garden. It is the second Adam that's made it possible for us to go home. Do you feel like a stranger in a strange land? I think you may sense what I'm saying. Our Messiah told us that they've hated me and they will hate you. Especially young men. Because your peers, and I just applaud you for seeking the Almighty, because your peers don't understand. They don't understand this one God thing. To them, it's blasphemy. But you know, it tells us that our citizenship is where? In heaven. Yes, we are told we have a heavenly calling. Don't let those words just go off your tongue so easily. There is a heavenly calling because God is calling those of His back home to Him. We know the first prophecy of the Bible, at least I believe it to be, a messianic prophecy, is Genesis 3, verse 15, where the seed of woman would bruise the head of the serpent. Seed of woman would bruise the head of the serpent. As in the first Adam, God would be the second Adam's father. It was the creative power of God that made the first man from clay. As he reached down and formed clay into man, that was the creative power of God. Likewise, it was the creative power of God that overshadowed Mary. And Messiah was born. I believe the passage as it stated. I believe indeed Messiah is of the seed of woman. And it was the Holy Spirit of God, the creative power of God that overshadowed Mary that brought the second Adam to life. John tells us in 1:14 a message about the Word. It says the Word was made flesh and would dwell among us. There's so much misunderstanding about the word logos, the word. Such vast misunderstanding, in my opinion. But logos means the expression of a thought. The thought of your heart. So Ken's word is Ken's thoughts, his heart, his mind. My words, my logos are my thoughts and my words. The Word of God is God's heart and God's thoughts and God's mind, the expression of His thoughts. And we know the expression of His thoughts would be made what? Flesh, and would dwell among us. So let's not forget that God is spirit. This can't come in contact with God. This is not possible to be able to be in the presence of God. So God would send His very thoughts, His heart, His mind into the Messiah that would dwell among us. Remember, both Adams were called sons of God. Sons of God. And like kind begets like kind. So Jesus would say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. For he and I are one. In heart and mind and thought. But see, we are sons of man. We are sons of man. And therefore, we have to be changed. We have to be born again in order to become sons of God. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus? Hey, being born of water, that's not enough. Unless you're born of the Spirit, you will in no likewise enter into the kingdom of God. So that's what he told Nicodemus. So there's something there that we have to understand. How can we then be born of the Spirit and enter into the kingdom of God? And we'll see. But God's plan has never changed. From the very beginning, it was to return man back to his presence and give him dominion of his creation. That's what the great God's plan was from the beginning. But how would he do it? How would he retrieve mankind from his fallen state? How would he take man from where he had gone to bring him home? It would be through the faithful man, Abraham. You know the plan. You know the story. But Abraham was called his friend. He was spoken of as the one that would teach his family in the way. Do a study on the phrase, in the way. It's eye-opening to understand. It is those followers of the way that we see over and over again are the ones that are truly the sons of God. But we know that in Genesis 12 that prophecy is made that in Abraham, through him, the whole world would be blessed. And through his seed, we know that that covenant was extended on to Isaac and extended on to Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And we know that it would be through the children of Israel that the Messiah, God's Redeemer, would come. So that is why Satan is so hard, works so hard at trying to destroy Israel. Remember the Maccabean revolt in that time period, Antiochus IV or Antiochus Epiphanes? You know, he wanted so badly to destroy the Jewish people. That's Satan. It happened again with Herod. Let's kill all those boy babies. Let's try to derail God's plan one more time. Let's try to get the Messiah. Let's try to kill him. But we know he was not able to complete that plan. Well, the great prophet that we're talking about was prophesied by Moses in Deuteronomy 18. I, along with the other presenters, value Deuteronomy 18 very, very highly. And I won't take a lot of time with that because we've already talked about it a great deal. But the great God said he was going to send his prophet and that he would put his words, into his mouth. And he would speak only those words which God commanded him. So we know that our great God is still in charge. And he would send his Messiah to redeem mankind. Peter tells us in Acts chapter 3 that Jesus is that man. Jesus is that prophet. And I believe the Apostle Peter. And that he would speak only the words that the only God would put within his mouth. Now, Jesus confirms this himself in John chapter 5. You know the passage, but John 5 in verse 30, he says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who has sent me. But the next verse is the most important. In the next verse, he admits something. He said that if I bear witness of myself, this is Messiah talking. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Wow. For the Messiah to say, hey, it's not me. These aren't my words. If I come and tell you I'm the man, I'm the one doing it, he says, I am a liar. He's admitting that the great God was the one that would send him. In John 8, 28, I won't go over these verses. They're in the handout. But he goes on to say, I can do nothing of myself. John 12, I have not spoken of myself. And it continues on. But the Messiah was always to be man, seed of woman. Nowhere in the Old Testament is the Messiah portrayed as anything other than man. You'll wear your Bible out. You won't find the Messiah portrayed as anything other than man. And there's a reason why. And we'll touch on that in a moment. But how do we get so far off? How have we as a people, mankind, the human race, how have we gotten so far afield to God's truth? Of who the one true God is and what His plan is. How have we gotten there? Remember the God of this world? Remember the one that Adam gave his dominion to? That one has become the prince of the power of the air. He is the ruler of this world. And I believe he's very active. You know, this one that Adam gave the dominion of the earth to tried to give it to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. You remember? Just bow down and worship me. It'll be okay. It'll be okay. I'll give you the powers of all the kingdoms. See, how could he do that unless he had the powers of the kingdoms? He had control of the kingdoms because the first Adam had relinquished that control by obeying him. But our Messiah, the second Adam, wouldn't make that mistake. And he said, no. Man cannot live by bread alone, but must live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So Jesus refuses Satan's offer. And so he is now qualified to replace Satan as the ruler of this earth. And he's now awaiting the time until our sins are full. And then the Father will send His judgment upon the earth. Now, we are now under a covenant of faith. There's so much misunderstanding about covenant, covenant of law or covenant of faith. But under a covenant of faith, judgment only comes after our sins are full. Until God says, I can't stand it anymore. Just like in the time of Noah, the time of the flood. I always wondered, why did he let it get so dadgum bad? Why didn't he correct them along the way? Because they were under a covenant of faith, not law. And so we know with Sodom and Gomorrah the same thing. And remember what our Messiah said in Matthew 24, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be. So I believe things are going to get very rough and very, could I say, evil. Not that we're not already there, because I think we are. But I think it's going to get much worse. Until God says, I can't stand it anymore. Son, go. And that's when we will know our Messiah. We hopefully will know when He shows up. But again, waiting the time to when God will send judgment through His Messiah back to this earth. But Satan is very angry. He knows he has a short time. He has a short time, and he's counterfeited God's simple truth, God's way. We're told to be sober, be vigilant in the time that we know this is going to take place. I want to just warn each of us in this room. I think God is very, very happy with you that you're here. But there's one that's very unhappy that you're here. There's one that would love to see you fall short, would love to see you give up. Would love to see you quit. Could become weary in well-doing. And that is the enemy, our adversary. See, he wants your crown. He doesn't want you to get it. Revelation 12, he tells us those he's really angry with The one that Satan, the enemy, is really angry with is those that have, or those rather that keep, the commandments and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Those are the ones he's ticked off at. And those are the ones who are sitting in this room. We keep the commandments of God, and we have the testimony of Messiah. Now, we do know that all power has been given to the Son to rule. In John 5, he tells us the Father will judge no man. He's given all judgment to the Son. But in Acts 17, we see a little more clarity. We sometimes think God is just far removed, that he's just out there in outer space on taking a break and turning it all over to the Son. That's not what's going to happen. In Acts chapter 17, turn there if you would real quick. Acts chapter 17. We were already there earlier in the week, or early yesterday. Acts 17 says, because in verse 31, Acts 17 is an awesome passage. It's just a great chapter to read. But we'll just drop to the end of the chapter, verse 31. Because he, who's he? God, the Almighty. He has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. So who's really going to be doing the judging? God. But he does it through the one he's given all judgment and power to. He gives it to his right, to his Son, to his right arm or right hand, so to speak. He says, to whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, and that he, God, has raised him from the dead. In John 12, in verse 48, he says, he that rejects me receives not my words, has one that judges him. It's the word that I have spoken. The same shall judge him in the last day. Remember the words that I have spoken? Now let's go back to Deuteronomy 18. Whose words were put into the mouth of Messiah? The words of God. So who is your judge? Your Father. The Almighty Creator is your judge. And you will be judged by His words. But the one doing the judging will be our Messiah, our Lord. Hebrews 2 tells us that all things have been put under His feet, but not yet. So in other words, there is a time frame. He's waiting. He's now awaiting a time when He will indeed come. And He says, no man knows that day or hour. No one knows that time. God is the only one who knows. But God is the only God. But I want to touch on the fact that He uses agency to bring about the fulfillment of His plan. Hebrews 1, in verse 1, you know the passage. He says, God, at sundry times and in different manners, spoke in times past unto the fathers by what? The prophets. So, God spoke to our forefathers by the prophets. Who spoke? God. Through the prophets. Verse 2, now in these last days, He's spoken unto us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things. So again, who's speaking to us? God. But He's speaking to us through His Son. So understand, God uses agency throughout the Bible. Unless you understand that principle of agency, you will come to a conclusion that there's surely more than one God. You'll come to a conclusion that there must be at least two and maybe three. But if you understand God is the supreme being and He is spirit and spirit cannot commune with flesh, and we'll understand more about agency and how God relates to man. Okay. Now, again, as in my notes here, I say that God speaks through His anointed, such as the prophets, such as Jesus the Messiah, and such as the angel of the Lord. Now, in Genesis 18, there's a passage, we won't turn there, but you know the story with God coming down is talking to Abraham, and he's about to go into Sodom. And it says that in verse 1 that the Lord, Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh, appeared to Abraham. Well, in verse 2, it identifies that there were three men. So again, remember the verse in Hebrews, I believe it is, that be careful you might entertain angels unawares. So they don't appear as frogs. They don't appear as apes. They appear as men. And so we know that three men showed up to Abraham. Abraham bowed himself. He prostrated himself because he knew there was something special, especially about one of them. Very special. And verse 17 is a very interesting thought. And God asked the question, should I hide? Should I hide this thing that I'm about to do? And of course, what he was talking about is destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. Should I keep this from my friend Abraham? And the obvious answer was, no, he's my friend. I'll tell him. And of course, we know the story that Abraham gets into a bartering situation of 50 cities down to 10. Will you please, God, not if there's 10? And so God had talked to his friend. Well, Abraham talked with this one in this communication, and this one was identified as Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh, God, the Almighty One. And we know a couple verses later that in the last verse of the chapter, the Lord went his way, Yahweh went his way, as he had left communing with Abraham. And then the first verse of chapter 19, and there came two angels into Sodom. So the third one went his way. So the angel spoke to Abraham as Yahweh. But let's realize he did. The problem is no one can see God and live. No one can come into the presence of Almighty and live. But yet Abraham is communing with Yahweh. So let's realize we have a problem. We need to deal with it. Another passage in Genesis 32. You remember Jacob was wrestling with the man that obviously was an angel. And yet, when Jacob got through wrestling with him after he said, turn me loose, I got to go. You've held on way too long. And he said, not till you bless me. And then what did Jacob say? I have seen God face to face. We can't make light of those words. So the one that Abraham wrestled with had the power, the authority of Almighty God. Exodus chapter 12, another passage. Remember the firstborn in Egypt were destroyed. They were killed. And yet, we know the death angel. It says the death angel passed over and killed the firstborn. But in verse 29 of Exodus chapter 12, Yahweh says that he smote the firstborn, that he killed them. Now, Exodus 23 is a passage earlier in the day yesterday, but I really want to make you turn there or ask you to turn there. Exodus chapter 23. It's important we understand. This verse will help us see the relationship of agency and how God speaks through not just his prophets, not just through his son, but he also speaks through the angel of the Lord, the Melech, the messenger. And that one he speaks through speaks as God Almighty. Okay, Exodus chapter 23, in verse 20. He says, behold, I'm going to send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you in the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Verse 21. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. Now, another study that's very important to do is the subject on those with his name in and his spirit upon. You'll see those who have his name in them and his spirit upon them, they speak as Almighty. They speak as his agent. Does it mean they're God? Does it mean they there's two gods or three or four or five. But they speak as the one that they derive their power from. But verse 22, but if you shall indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak. So God is telling them, if you will obey his voice, the angel of the Lord, that he's given his power and put his name within, and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. He says, for mine angel shall go before you. Now, another passage that shows us very similar here is Exodus chapter 33. And again, you'll know the story, but God is talking to Moses, and he tells Moses he knows him by name and that Moses has found grace in his sight. In verse 13 of Exodus 33, in verse 13 of Exodus 33, he says, now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. Verse 14, and he said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. My presence. Now remember the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night? They were there to guide them along the way. Was God with them? You betcha. You betcha God was with them. And he says, my presence will go with you. And he said, verse 15, unto them. Moses got to be pretty bold. And he said, if your presence go not with me, don't take us up there. I ain't going. So unless your presence goes, I'm staying home. That'd be kind of the attitude I'd want. Isaiah 63 and verse 9, let me read it to you. And it's in the notes when you get them. But he says, in all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them. God redeemed them, and he bore them. And he carried them all the days of old. How did he do it? Through the angel of his presence. But it was God. It was God's presence is the key. See, if God's presence is with you, you will accomplish that which he sends you to do. No question about it. In Isaiah 43 and verse 10, he says, you are my witnesses. And he's talking to you. He's talking to me. He says, you are my witnesses, says Yahweh, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the one. I am the only. He says, I am Yahweh. And besides me, there is no Savior. Now, of course, now we have our Jewish friends that say, well, then how can you fit Jesus into this? When he says, I'm the Savior and I'm the only one. Yet, what did Jesus do? He is God's Savior for mankind. I state that emphatically because I've gone the other route. See, when God took me on a path, I went toward Judaism. When I come to the conclusion, my good buddy told me that the New Testament can't be true. I even wrote Ken Westby, he won't remember it, and told him that, you know, we were worshiping a pagan God. We had to worship God alone. And he wrote back, you actually wrote me back. Most people would have thrown it away. But he wrote me back and said, I know we worship one God, but I value the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said a couple of other things that made me question, well, maybe I need to rethink this thing. And God is so merciful that he made me realize that indeed he does work through his Son. And his Son speaks as God. So who is the Savior of mankind? It is God. But who does He use to redeem us? Yeshua, Messiah. Don't doubt it. He uses the Messiah to redeem us. And we'll see the plan here. Because remember in Romans 3, we quote the first half. All have sinned. What's the rest of the verse? Come short of the glory. That's the key to the passage. See, we've come short of the glory. The first man, Adam, sinned and was removed outside the presence of God, away from the glory of God, and told that he would die. And that's where we're at, folks. We haven't gone anywhere. Like kind begets like kind. So we are in linear time. We are growing old, reproducing ourselves and dying, and growing old, reproducing ourselves and dying. And yet, we want more. We want to see our dad. We want to see the one who gave us life. So we have come short of the glory. But see, Jesus did not sin. And he did not come short of the glory. The book of Colossians gives us the answer. The book of Colossians, if you understand it, is such an awesome book. Because it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's our hope. It's Christ in us. It's the idea of internalizing God into our very being. And that's what Messiah told us throughout all of the passages. And when Paul started writing his epistles, it was all the same message. And it was about following him, letting the mind of Christ be in us. If we die daily, kill this self. Killing the carnal nature that we have inherited, that we are, that's what we are. We're flesh and blood. And he says, die daily. And we have to be transformed by the Spirit of God from the inside out. Right? See, we have to become that new man that God intended in the beginning. We have to become that one born of the Spirit. Remember what Jesus told Nicodemus? We have to be born again. We have to become full of God. Full of God. But how does this happen? Jesus tells us the way. He tells one of his disciples that he's going to give them the keys to entering the kingdom of heaven. Which disciple was that? Peter. Turn there. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Our Messiah tells us, hey, I'm going to give Peter the keys to enter in the kingdom of God. We might ought to understand what Peter tells us. And we're going to see that as we get close to our closing. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus came into Caesarea Philippi in verse 13. And he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I am? I, the Son of Man, am. In verse 14, and they said, some say that you are John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some even say you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Verse 15, and he said unto them, but whom do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ. You are the anointed, the Son of the living God. Verse 17, and Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon or Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the grave will not prevail against it. So people are going to come and go. Death is going to happen to us all. But it won't stop the plan. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. You know, this verse has been abused so many times by churches trying to give power of control of man over man. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I'm going to give Peter the keys to entering the kingdom of God, the keys to being transformed, the keys to being changed into that one that can go home. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we'll see those keys. So if we expect to see the keys to enter the kingdom of God, we would expect it be Peter. That'd be the one telling us, would we not? I think so. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What do we do? How's the way? How do we get there? How can I be changed? How can I receive the gift of God? And he goes on to say, Peter said, verse 38, repent, key number one. Be baptized, key number two. In the name of Jesus Christ. Notice he didn't say in the name of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Our Bible has been massaged. And you see here, he tells us to repent and be baptized in the name only of our Lord, the Master, the one who made the way. The one we're told in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, there's no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. He is the light, the path, the door, the only way to the Almighty. And there's a reason why. Because he's the only one that's qualified and has become full of the glory. Remember, all have sinned and come short of the glory. How do we receive the glory to go home? Remember, he tells us flesh and blood cannot what? It cannot inherit. We can't get there with this. So we go on and we see here that the third key is to receive the gift. The gift of God's Spirit. So Peter gives us the key to returning home. And like the prodigal son, we all want to go home to Dad. Ephesians 1 and verse 13 tells us, whom you also trusted that after you've heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also that after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the deposit of our inheritance until the redemption time period of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So we're waiting for the time. We get the deposit. We get the little nugget. And we're told to do what? Grow. Grow. The Spirit now dwells inside of us. As 1 Corinthians 3:16 says that we are the temple. It is the Holy Spirit of God now dwells in you. And it must grow. It must continue to grow. As I mentioned, remember, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Cannot. His Spirit has to grow within each of us. Within each of us. Just touch on two parables real quick. Remember the parable of the 10 virgins. Remember when Messiah shows up? And there are 10 virgins. Not 10 whores. 10 virgins. And yet half do not have enough what? Do not have enough of God's Spirit. You're not enough like God to be the first fruits or to be a part of the bride. It doesn't mean you won't have salvation. But there's more than just the bride. There's the bridesmaids and there is the others, the attendants at the wedding. Just understand that Almighty God is looking out right now for His segula. My chosen ones, the special ones, the ones who will do what I say, the ones who will be subject to me. In Romans 8 and verse 14, he goes on to tell us that if we are led by the Spirit of God, we are the sons of God. So remember, there's only two sons of God that were created. The rest of us have been generated as sons of man. How do we return to be a son of God? We have to be changed inside out. We have to be transformed. We have to become full of the Spirit of God. And when we do, our great God will be very, very honored to have us with Him. For we are the prodigal son that has come home to Him. But in verse 17 of Romans 8, he says, if children then, and heirs, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We must be led by God's Spirit, and that means to be subject to him. We can spend the rest of the day talking about what it means to be subject to God, subject to him and to no other. So we've all come short. God has made a way that whereby we can be redeemed to his presence. God has made a way. See, he knew from the very beginning, the master builder knew that the first Adam would lead us astray. And the second Adam would make a way where we could go back to the presence of God. But God is the only God. There is no other. But he will use his angels. He will use his prophets. He will use his anointed Messiah. And he will use you and me. If we are subject to him, if we love him with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our being, and if we honor him with our life and give him the glory at all times, it is through his messengers that he will complete his job, his awesome plan, again, to return mankind to his presence. Remember, he didn't get very far in Genesis till he told us his plan was to have man to be in his likeness, in his image, and that we would dwell in his presence and have dominion over his creation. That's the plan. That's what God is restoring us to. So I say in closing, glory to the Almighty God. Hallelujah and praise be to his precious, wonderful name. And such an ever, ever so deep thank you to Jesus, my Lord. He is my master. I denied him as I went toward Judaism and toward the Noahite belief. And my mighty God had mercy. And he brought me home. Glory to the great God. Hallelujah. And be always thankful that he made a way to send a son that we could be like, that we could honor him. And as I close, I'd say, God is God and Jesus is my teacher. He's my rabbi to light the path, to light the way home to my Father. And I hope to see all of you there. May God bless us all. Thank you, Ken. I know we're running short of time, Okay. Questions that anyone would have of me or the message that I brought today, I'll sure try to answer any questions you have, if you have any. Anyone? Yes, sir.
What do you see for Muslims coming up, growing, one of the fastest growing right now anyway, happening in the U.S.?
I just have an opinion. I don't have anything to base it upon theologically. But I think we're going to see Islam grow and have more controls and to be given more clout with the governmental powers. I see Christendom and Christianity, especially those of our faith, at some point having a pretty tough row to hoe. Just encourage us all to remember God is on his throne and he promises never to leave us nor forsake us.
You want to take a minute? I want to take a minute and you briefly touched on what happened in your life when you were headed toward Judaism and you know, a comment or two, then got turned around and got saved, got you know, changed your direction. I would appreciate if you spend a few more minutes on that.
Yeah, I certainly will. When my good friend told me that I had really been sold a bill of goods in Christendom and that Christianity was a false religion or a pagan religion, worshiping a pagan god, and as I studied the Bible, I had a hard time trying to make the New Testament and the Old Testament stories work, considering redemption, considering everything. I mean, there's just so much about... if you don't realize there's contradictions or problems, then you just haven't looked at them close enough. But there's all kinds of problems seemingly, and I say the word seemingly. And so I come to the conclusion that the New Testament could not be true, And so then I focused on the Old Testament because it came first. And so then I realized that God was God and He alone was God. And so as the natural progression was to look at the Noahite belief, for me, I attended some seminars of Noahite people looking at possibly going toward converting to Judaism. Spent some good times with James Tabor, a good friend of mine over in Charlotte. Spent some time with him and with the United Israel congregation and group. But yet, as I looked at it further, I come to see that there were not real contradictions. They were seemingly contradictions. And so as I studied further, and only by the grace of God, I truly believe, but I was left empty. When I came away from denying Messiah or denying that Jesus was my Lord, I was not filled. I was empty. And so about that time, I married my wife, Carolyn, in the back there. And, of course, she was a big help to me and asking a lot of pertinent questions from time to time that you really kind of have a hard time to give answers to. It's just a progression that when I thought there was contradictions between the two, and then just after just seeking and studying and looking at the other routes, I came away empty. And so I knew as I came back closer to God, asking Him. But I truly believe God takes each of us on a path. I believe our paths are different because I think I can help people that when they come to the one God, one of the routes, when you come to believe there is one God, one of the routes, my friends, is Judaism, totally denying Jesus and denying the New Testament completely. That is one route. And I took that route. And I think God has brought me home so that maybe I can help others at some point sit down and look at some of those problem passages that I thought were real problems. Any other questions? Okay, very good. Thank you all.